Well, good evening. Good to be here tonight. Tonight's a bit of a different kind of service. It's the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and we're going to spend the whole of this evening thinking about what the meaning of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper is to us. And we're going to do that by following a kind of a tradition that some churches have of looking in four directions at the Lord's Supper. And not literally physically looking around and standing up and turning around and things, but the whole idea of looking back to the day when Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, and then considering how he loved us and gave himself for us, and then looking within our own hearts, examining ourselves to see how we are living in the light of his sacrifice for us, and then thinking about the fellowship, looking around at our brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating the Lord's Supper together with other members of the congregation. And then finally, looking forward, because we celebrate the Lord's Supper until Jesus returns. At the end of history, he will return, he will come again, and then there will be another meal, but it won't be the Lord's Supper, it will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. So throughout this evening, we're going to be doing those four things, and we'll have the communion time at the beginning and at the end of this service together. Well, I'm going to pray now as we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come here this evening, we pray for your blessing upon us. We pray that we might know your peace in our hearts and your goodness towards us. Pray that as we share together in bread and wine, that we would remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful love for us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would work amongst us and that what we do would be real in our hearts this evening. Thank you that hours ago this morning we were able to think about our ministry together as a church and our life together as a church, as one body, serving you in different ways. But tonight, Lord, now we come before you, and we come to think about our relationship with you, and how you are so dedicated to us, and how we can be so committed to you. So we pray that you'll bless these thoughts, and bless this service, as we meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, we begin then by looking back and reminding ourselves what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And he did an amazing thing by dying to save us from our sins. So we're going to stand to sing our first hymn, which is, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood." And as we stand to sing this song, we'll also take up this evening's offering right as we begin. And the second thing that can happen during this song is that those who are serving at the Lord's table, if you can make your way to the front, please. By the layout of the seats here, it's the first time we've done it with a new projector. Then there'll maybe if two sat that side and two that sat that side, then it won't be like three and Lona. Okay, so two and two. Thank you. Let's stand to sing. Well, the hymn we've just sung is a moving hymn, taking us right back to the cross of Jesus Christ and reminding us so clearly of what Jesus did for us there. So let's spend the first few minutes of our service this evening thinking back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in the direction of the cross. And when we look in the direction of the cross, we see a few things. First of all, in the first verse of that song, we see the fact of the suffering of Jesus, the fact that he did suffer. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. And we think back to all that happened before 9 o'clock in the morning on that Good Friday, when Jesus was put on trial, though he was innocent, and yet condemned as worthy of death by sinful men. And then walking the road to Calvary, and then being laid upon the cross, and having the nails put through his hands, and nailed to a cross of wood. This happened, actually. The fact of his suffering. The second verse tells us of the pain that he went through on that cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. He took the weight of our sin. When you, as a believer, sin, it weighs your heart down. For many unbelievers, they sin, they don't even think about it. Such a light, trivial thing. But when believers sin, we know it. I mean, it hurts us. And we do it, and we think, why have I done that? Why did I say that? And there's a burden upon our heart. There's the weight of sin on our heart. And that might just be one individual sin. Well, you think of the weight of sin upon our Savior's heart. Wasn't just one sin, it was all the sin of all the people who would believe in him throughout the whole history of humankind, all accumulated and put on him, this awesome weight of sin. And the hymn writer's quite right here. It's not just a weight of sin, it's an awesome weight of sin borne by him. For all our mean, twisted, sinful, bitter thoughts, all our evil, cruel, thoughtless, hurtful, harmful, sinful actions, all put upon him. He became sin for us. He took the blame for us. He bore the wrath of God for us. This was what he did. He took our sin, actually. And he did it because he loved us. Galatians 2:20 says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And 1 John 3:16 speaks about, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. And there's no other explanation for the cross apart from the love of God. There's no other way you can explain the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross wasn't because we deserved him to die for us, because we're unworthy. There's no way that we deserve him to die for us. And the cross can't be because then we would pay him back for dying for us, because we could never pay him back. The only explanation of the cross of Jesus is love, actually. It's the only thing that he would die for us because he loved us. There's no other way. He died for us because he loved us. And the result of his suffering and death on the cross is seen. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through his selfless love. That's the result of the cross. I go free, free from the power of sin, free from the penalty of sin, and one day free from the presence of sin. And death that yet lies before me is now crushed. And though I die, I will live. And right here, right now, I have life to live, a life worth living. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through his selfless love. All this is because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we look back and we think of his amazing love for us. And I know we've only just started our service and it's hard to come in and get our minds around these awesome things. But this is the truth of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus told us that when we meet together, we're to break bread. And when we break bread, we remember that he had his body broken for us. And the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let me give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, as we've thought now just very briefly about your amazing sacrifice of your Son on the cross, we are moved in our hearts, and sometimes we don't know how to respond or what to say. Saying thank you seems too mean and trivial. But what you have done for us passes words. So amazing that the fact of the suffering of Jesus for us because of love, then it wins our hearts to you forever. Thank you for this bread that we're going to eat, and we pray that as we eat it, we might remember the great love of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the servants will wait upon you. Please take a piece of bread and then eat it as you receive it.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep, before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, and he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Suffering and the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross demands a response from us. So let's continue now about thinking about our own dedication to the Lord. This morning, on this dedication Sunday, we thought of our ministry together as a church and how we can serve the Lord and how we're dedicated to him in his work. Well, we've just been thinking about his dedication to us to such an extent that he was prepared to die for us. You can't be more dedicated than that. Well, let's think now then about our own hearts and consider how we are living for the Lord in the light of his sacrifice for us. Christian self-examination, of course, is a really good thing to do at any time. It was a Greek philosopher that said, an unexamined life is a pretty poor life. God puts it better in Haggai chapter 1 verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. And 1 Corinthians 11, 28, this reading from the Lord's Supper, would be good for us to have that open now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And from verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. The Apostle Paul lays it down very clearly about looking into our hearts, about how we are in our relationship with one another and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially do we need to think about our commitment to him in the light of the cross. For we need to hold the cross of Jesus before our mind's eye, and we need to ask in the light of all that that we've just reflected on and looked back to, in the light of all of that, in the light of his love and his sacrifice for me, then how committed am I to him? Now, this might seem heavy, but sometimes we need to do that. In all seriousness, was I ever more committed to Jesus than I am today? Let me repeat that. Was I ever more committed to Jesus than I am now? Was there once a time in my life when I was on fire for the Lord, but not so much now? Was I ever all out, completely sold out for the Lord, but things have changed now? Is my commitment to Jesus less now because my commitment to other things is greater? I wonder when it was that we spent just a few minutes thinking about our relationship with Jesus, our obedience to him, and the place that he has in our heart and our life today. Thinking about how committed we really are to him compared to the other things that we voluntarily commit ourselves to. I'm not talking now about things like work, our health, and our family. We've got to be committed to those. But the things that we choose to be committed to, the things that we choose to do, our sport, our hobby, our house, our garden, our social scene, many things demand our time. How committed are we to the Lord Jesus Christ compared to the things that we voluntarily commit to? It's a hymn that we're going to stand to sing that takes us once again back to the cross, and then the last verse takes us to our response. And after this hymn, we'll have a time of quiet meditation. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Let's stand to sing this thoughtfully. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Well, there's opportunity now just for total quietness as we reflect upon our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Life is so busy, life rushes on, there are so many demands made upon your time. And it's hard to snatch that time just to be quiet before the Lord and to think about how I am with him, how dedicated I am to him compared to his dedication to me. And I know that's going to fall far short for all of us. But nevertheless, it's good to think about my commitment to God. Let's do that for a few minutes in total quietness. Somebody once said, if Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Heavenly Father, you have seen our inmost thoughts. You've heard our quiet prayers. We acknowledge, Lord, that at times it's hard to think progressively because our mind goes round in a loop because we're just not used to sitting and thinking. We're always doing something, always on the go, so much rush, and we're so caught up in such a fast-paced world. Thank you for a time like this, this Lord's Supper, when we can stop and just be and reflect on you and us, our relationship with you. Lord, in the light of all that we've considered about what our Saviour did for us, then we are amazed. We do stand in awe at such great love, such amazing love. And you know our commitment to you, Lord. You know that we fail so often. You know that we do not do what we want to do, and we end up doing what we do not want to do. We are sinful people through and through. But thank you that your promise is that you will purify us. And your promise is that you will draw us ever closer to yourself. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we can never outcommit you. Thank you that we can never outdo you. That though we're challenged by our thoughts and we may feel slain by our thoughts and want to crawl away and hide, or we feel that our souls have been beaten up by our own thoughts, we might feel discouraged. Yet, Lord, we remember now that we commit to a God who has given his all for us. And we will never be more committed to you than you are to us. And so, Lord, you help us, for you tell us in your word, on the day of salvation, you will help us and you encourage us. And thank you that as you look into our hearts, then the slightest sign of commitment that you see on our part brings forth your power to help us and encourage us and keep us. And so we pray for your power in our lives. For Lord, if we truly examine ourselves in our hearts, then we end up saying this: we need you every hour, most gracious Lord. And we thank you that you are there for us every hour of every day. And thank you that you keep us. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation doesn't depend upon the depth of our commitment to you, but upon the depth of your commitment to us. But saying that, Lord, surely our response should be believing you for your promises, for all that you will give to us for the future, and responding to your amazing love. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for your Spirit who works in our hearts right here, right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Third direction to look is not just looking back at what Jesus has done for us or just into our hearts, but also looking around, considering our fellowship with one another. It's communion time. If you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 11 open before you, you'll see that verse 17, the Apostle Paul starts off with some really odd words that you'd never expect to find, really, in the scriptures. For Paul says, in the following directions, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. And when the Corinthians first heard that and received that, they were probably thinking, we're meeting together because that's what the Lord wants us to do, to encourage each other and spur one another on to love and good works. But then Paul says, well, actually, when you meet together, you come away worse than when you went in. Your meetings do more harm than good. How? Well, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. To some extent, I believe it. He didn't believe all the rumors, but to some extent, I believe that. Verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, you see, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Because as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. And one remains hungry and another gets drunk. You must have had a lot of food and wine there. Verse 22, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And then some verses we've just read, and then go down to verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other, because it's a fellowship meal. If anyone is hungry, then eat at home, so that when you meet together, may not result in judgment. And I'm going to come to you soon and give you further directions. But the whole idea there in verse 33 of waiting for each other. We know the truth of what we've just been saying, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that individual relationship with Jesus. But also we should know the truth of Ephesians 5 that says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus died for his people, for the church, from every compass point around the world, from every tribe, people, nation, and language. And at the Lord's table, we remember that he didn't just die for me. He died for us. And the Lord's table is not a fast food microwaved in a few seconds to eat alone in front of the telly. The Lord's table is a family meal to be eaten together in fellowship around the table of the King. And so we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King. Note, I love that expression, the table of the King. It's the Lord's table. He's our King. It's his table. But note what we do around the table of the King as his people. We share in the bread of life. It's not just an individual thing. It's a sharing. And it's almost, and we're going to sing this hymn in a few moments, but it's almost like we should be singing this to one another. We can't, because that would be embarrassing and we'd laugh. But But there's almost something to this about singing it to one another. The body of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, torn for you. And we're singing that. It says, torn for you. Eat and remember. The wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. This is togetherness. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin, shed for you. Drink and remember. He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. Torn for you, shed for you. And so with thankfulness and faith, we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. Notice it's plural. We rise to respond. It's our call to follow. We are his body here on earth. You know, when Jesus ate the Last Supper with his disciples, he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And you can imagine how his disciples must have felt at that point. Lord, you really want to eat this with us? Yes, I eagerly desire to eat this with you. And Jesus looked forward to eating and drinking with his friends. He did it before he suffered. And now 2,000 years later, we do this after he has suffered. But we remember each other. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's stand to sing this song about the table of the King. After supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you, plural. It's for us. He's died for us as a body." This is going to be distributed to us now, and I ask you to keep hold of it, keep hold of the cup, so that we can drink it together as an act of fellowship. And as the communion cup is being served round, I'm going to ask us some questions about our relationships together in Christ, to be answered once again in the quietness of our own hearts. Question: can other people serve with me, or do I tend to dominate? Question: do I love the people I am called to serve with? And do I try to clear up misunderstandings with them quickly and never criticize them to others? In our relationship with each other, question: have I a secret longing always to be first? Or can I truly say that I don't care who's second, third, or fourth, so long as Jesus is first? Do I want God's cause to advance, or is my chief desire that I should be the one to advance it? Have I the mind of Christ in considering not only my own interests, but also the interests of others? Jesus said, "Wash each other's feet." Would I really do that? All that is so challenging, but it's only one aspect of being one body in Christ. We're also to think about being part of the body of Christ and how encouraging that is for us. Because if I'm part of the body of Christ, I do not have to carry my own problems, burdens alone. There are people who will help me. And being part of the body of Christ, when I weep, I've got people to weep with me. And when I rejoice, I have people to rejoice with me. And if I'm in the body of Christ, one with others, when I struggle, I've got people who will help me. And when I need prayer, I've got people who will pray with me. I've got brothers and sisters in Christ, people who love me and who care for me. And I am one with them. As we drink this cup together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross, we drink it as one body in Christ. We're not two or three separate bodies. We're not the youth work body or the Tuesday service body or the need of prayer body or the interested in Chad body or the little rascals body or the suffering church body or any other area of the church life body. We're one body. We're Hook Evangelical Church. And Jesus died for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our unity together in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are one body. We belong together. Thank you that each of us belongs to each other. And thank you that you call us to serve you together, to love one another as you have loved us, and to be to each other those people that are servants of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord, and we really mean this, Lord. Thank you for the harmony and unity and peace that we have as a church, for the care that people take of one another. Lord, we love that about this church, but we know that will only be the case as long as you are the center. So be right there at the center, Lord, and as we learn of your service to us, we will serve each other as we should. So thank you that we are the body of Christ in this place. Help us in that unity to be strong. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, finally, we look forward. We celebrate the Lord's Supper until Jesus comes back. Again, if you have 1 Corinthians 11 open before you. Verse 26, the Apostle Paul said this. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Three words. Until he comes. The Lord's Supper is not a permanent nor an eternal thing. The truth it symbolizes is eternal and permanent. The Lord's sacrifice for me, my commitment to him, my belonging to the church, that's all that the Lord's Supper symbolizes. But the Lord's Supper will one day cease. At the end of history, when Jesus Christ returns, then there will be another meal to be had, but it won't be the meal of the Lord's Supper. Rather, we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people of God, and we will celebrate not the Lord's Supper, but the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I just like to imagine that maybe one day, when Jesus does return, he will actually come back during a Lord's Supper. But that would mean that every church around the whole world has got to take the Lord's Supper at exactly the same time. So he will come back at a time we are not expecting him to, but he will come back, and then it will be all feast. 1 Corinthians is full of the promise of the return of Jesus. Just look at some of those verses. We've just read the one from chapter 11. Look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Right at the beginning of this epistle, the Apostle Paul says that God will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there's a great theme of the day of the Lord, which is a day of salvation for God's people and a day of judgment for God's enemies. The great and terrible day of the Lord. In the New Testament, that's changed. It's still the day that's coming, but instead of the day of the Lord, it's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that day is coming, and Paul alerts the Corinthians and us to it right at the beginning of his letter. And then come over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And then I love this, that the Apostle Paul says, it's almost like he's so frustrated with them. He says, look, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, because I'm going to make a wrong judgment of myself. I'd either be too hard or too lenient. Now, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. No, it is the Lord who judges me. Verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time, wait for the Lord to come. Wait till the Lord comes. And again, the anticipation that must have been in that Corinthian church. Paul has said, or he will say later on, I'm coming to you, and when I come to you, I'll give you more directions. But, he says here, the Lord is coming. Wait till the Lord comes. And then if you go over to chapter 13... And chapter 13, this passage of scripture, which is famous for the song of love. But listen to what he says from verse 8. Love never fails. Now there are prophecies, but they will cease. And there are tongues, but they will be stilled. And there's knowledge, but it will pass away. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part. But perfection is coming. And when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And what Paul says in verse 12 is the now and the then. See verse 12, now it's a poor reflection. Then, when the Lord comes face to face. Now, our knowledge is just in part. But then, when the Lord comes, we will be known fully. For the Lord is coming. And then, well, chapter 15, if you look at chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul mentions the return of the Lord again as we look forward to his return. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. It's going to take place in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And that's referring to the second coming of Jesus. We wait for him, for that trumpet sound, that twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ rising is coming back. We do this until he comes. And then right at the last verse, or almost the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul started off his epistle by saying the day of the Lord is coming. But in chapter 16 verse 22, he says this. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. And then he says, come. O Lord. And that could be a prayer, it could be a wish, it could be a wish prayer, or it could simply be a statement of what's going to happen. Come, O Lord. But if you've got an NIV, you'll see that there's a little letter B there, and that drives you down to the footnote, and the footnote says this, that this is written in Aramaic, and it's the expression Maranatha. Come, O Lord, it's Maranatha. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. And that's apparently what the Christians used to say to one another at their meetings, at the close of their meetings. Maranatha, the Lord come. Because they didn't know, because their expectation of the Lord's return was so intense that they didn't know that they would actually see one another again on earth before the Lord came back. The expectation, the build-up to the Lord's return was massive. We can tend to forget it because we've got so many things to enjoy. But he's coming, and he might come before we meet together again. And when Jesus comes back, how do we want to be found on that last day? We want to be found trusting him, living for him, hoping in him alone. We want our hope to be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We want that when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. See, what a day that will be as we look forward to his coming. He will appear, and when he appears, the whole world will be gathered before him. The whole world will hear that trumpet sound, summoned by the archangel of God. The whole world, everyone, gathered around the great right throne of judgment that will be set up, and Revelation tells us that earth and sky will flee from his presence, and all the dead and all the living will be standing before the Lord on his great white throne, waiting for his verdict on our lives. And when we hear that, we realize we're done for. Waiting for his verdict on our lives. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty before him. And all of us deserve to hear that sound and that word, condemned. condemnation. But Jesus has done something so great for us as to rescue us so that now, for those in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And he did that in the first direction we looked at, the cross. For on the cross, he accomplished our salvation so that on that last day, on the judgment day, we do not need to stand before him in our filthy rags, in our sin, but robed in his righteousness, saved and safe. When he shall come with trumpet sound, O may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And on that day we will hear his voice, and those in Christ Jesus will hear this. This man is forgiven. This woman is saved. And we will look forward to all eternity in his wonderful presence, to sing his praise and enjoy his blessings and love forever and forever. Amen. Let's stand to sing this hymn.
His face, I remember. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ Savior's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Well, please be seated, and we'll close our service. One of the reasons why we have Dedication Sunday, the first Sunday in October, is because the first Sunday in October, 16 years ago, is when I became your pastor. And I thought, well, I don't want anything like a pastor's anniversary service. So how can we do something positive without having a pastor's anniversary service, as some churches do every year? It must be so embarrassing. So let's do a church dedication Sunday. And so that's why we do it on the first Sunday in October. 16 years ago, over at Southborough Boys School there, during that induction service, some of you weren't born. There were people who are in glory now who were there then. And the church, we've just been knit together. And I got you in my heart, and I'm sure I got a place in your heart, and we've got something really special here, really special. And you hear of some churches that, you know, they're divided, they're fractious, they're angry with one another, they're splitting about this, someone's got an opinion about this, and, you know, it's just not enjoyable. Well, I'm pretty sure that church life is not the purgatory we've got to go through to get to heaven. Church life is given to us to enjoy. It's given to us for fellowship, and we really have something very special here in unity and harmony. I'm not saying there's not any problems, because it's life. I mean, Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the only place where there's no problems is a graveyard. And we're not that. We're a living body of Jesus Christ, and we've got something so special, so meaningful, so purposeful. And who knows what God is going to do through us in all the years we have together. And we don't know how many years those there are. But however many years God gives us in this world, then who knows what he's going to do in us and through us, for each other, for this neighborhood, and for the world. So Church Dedication Sunday, we committed ourselves to the Lord in his service. We're going to be going on thinking about that over the next few weeks. And then tonight we've committed ourselves to the Lord as me and him. Let's say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.